John chapter 17, we continue our study of the life of our Lord through the book of John. We've spent an extended time in John chapter 17, what we call the Lord's Prayer, His true prayer. I thought I was on. I knew a guy one time, he said, I only make one mistake a year. And every time he made a mistake, he'd yell out, Happy New Year. So I have to tell you, Happy New Year. He told them that we talked about the difference between positional and practical and in the future glorification in our sanctification. I'm going to look a little bit at the difference tonight between unity and uniformity. In 1890, President Benjamin Harris, you have to look him up, I don't think he was president very long, but he established something called the Board on Geographic Names. You say, what is that? They were responsible for ensuring and maintaining the uniformity in all the place names of the United States. And so, on September 4th of that year, 1890, he signed an official executive order bringing the BGN into existence. And here's what he said. To this board shall be referred all unsettled questions concerning geographic names, and the decisions of the board are to be accepted as the standard authority for such matters. Now, you say, what's the big deal about that? It's just kind of interesting. Their first official act was to establish the correct spelling of the Bering Sea. That is the sea between Alaska and Russia. You probably didn't even know there are three divergent spellings, but in 1890, they couldn't decide how to spell that thing. And so a board was set up in order to put forth some uniformity in that spelling. We're thankful for that. Daniel Webster created a dictionary because he wanted a uniformity of spelling that would link the vast reaches of our continent. In 1917, this BGN voted to add an English transliteration of a full ceremonial name of the Thai capital, which is Bangkok. We call it Bangkok. They don't call it Bangkok there. They have a totally another name for it, but then they have another name, and this board elected to transliterate that, and it only has 168 characters in it. I could have put it up there. You wouldn't have been able to pronounce it any more than I would have, but it is in the Guinness Book of World Records, the longest name in the world. But the biggest thing that they did in 1925 to try to keep everything uniform is they have a standing rule that says there can be no possessive apostrophes in national landmarks or names of places. Now, I know what you're thinking. There's a lot of places that have apostrophes in it, but those are to cover for missing letters like the Lake O' the Woods that have an apostrophe on there, or those that are derived from personal names like O'Malley Hollow. Those are allowed, but apostrophes suggesting ownership are not allowed. And so, as a matter of fact, there's only five places in this country that have landmarks that are or do have apostrophes in it. They didn't want any kind of land disputes going on, but for 125 years, only five places. Do you know what they are? For fun, I'll just share them with you, all right? The first one is Martha's Vineyard in Massachusetts. You don't have to take notes. There's no quiz later. The second one was Ike's Point in New Jersey. Let me tell you, let me go back to Martha's Vineyard for just a second. They spelled that without an apostrophe for 40 years. It took them 40 years and a petition, a local drive, and not until 1933 did they finally put the apostrophe back in. Why? Because they wanted everything uniform. No apostrophes. Now, that seems kind of ridiculous. Ike's Point is in New Jersey. 11 years after they did Martha's Vineyard, they allowed Ike's Point to come in because they thought that nobody would be able to recognize it as a name. It'd be too confusing without the apostrophe. John E's Pond is in Rhode Island, similar to Ike's Point. They didn't want to misconstrue it as John S. Pond, I guess. The fourth one was Carlos Elmer's Joshua View. He was a photographer and took pictures of Joshua trees. And so there's a particular overlook that you can see beautiful landscape, I understand. And they thought having three first names would be confusing, so they allowed the apostrophe. And the last one is Clark's Mountain, Oregon. The Clark of Clark's Mountain, Oregon is actually William Clark of Lewis and Clark. And in his journal on January 10, 1806, Clark's partner Meriwether Lewis wrote that from this summit, Captain C informed me that there was a delightful and most extensive view of the ocean, the coast, and the adjacent country. And so I have taken the liberty of naming it Clark's Mountain. And 200 years later, in 2002, the board finally decided to adopt Lewis's preferred spelling of the name and restored the apostrophe to Clark's Mountain. And so, in the name of uniformity, they were willing to go against what would we would consider to be standard grammar or spelling. Uniformity at all costs generally creates confusion. I want to look at John chapter 17. We're going to begin looking in verse 20. It says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." You know, Christ in this prayer prays for all future believers. Look back at verse 20. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now, I want you to think about that. He's talking about these 12 disciples, or 11 at this point, that had followed him for the last 3 years or three and some change. They had observed him. They had watched him. They had heard him. They had been discipled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they still didn't have a full and complete understanding, and they wouldn't until the Holy Spirit came. That is when in Acts they would say, oh, then they realized this is what the Lord meant, and this is what he meant when he said that. But I will tell you, the Lord had poured his life into these men for the 3 years, and now he is praying that those that would believe after them would still be have this unity. This is not really what I'm preaching on, but I really want to get the full impact of that. We are sitting 2,000 years later. 2,000 years later. And there are millions of people who name the name Christ as their Savior. But it all started from those 11. That's phenomenal. If we played a game of telephone, and there's probably, almost 30 of us in here, and we lined up everybody in a row, and I started off with something, by the time we got to the 30th person, we'd have a whole new we'd have a whole new message. Am I allowed to share the message you shared today? Listen, I might whisper in somebody's ear that Jana's going to have a girl. By the time it got through 30 of us, it might be that she's having twins. She's not, don't worry. As far as we know. I don't know, I better not say she's not. Do you know for sure you're not? All right, amen. But all I'm saying is we have a hard time conveying a message that somebody calls and we write down a message and it's confused before the next person even gets it. But yet the Lord, through these men, have furthered the faith from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. It's just tremendous. But it says that we might be one with the Father and the Son. We believe in the Trinity. We understand that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all one, but yet in the Godhead they have different function and different personalities. And so it's hard for us not to break this into three distinct gods, but we only serve one God. There is one triune God, we call it. You say, Pastor, you're finally going to explain to us the Trinity. Yes, there's three in one. Amen. It is something that will cause us to scratch your heads. I don't like to say that often that we just take it by faith because God has so often fully explained to us if we would just study, but there's no analogy that I know that doesn't break down. I think I've shared before, but the closest analogy that I could think of is in music. And I'm not musically inclined, but I understand that there's different parts to music, and you could have a bass, a tenor, and a baritone. I don't even know if a baritone and a bass are the same. Are those the same? Doc's wincing over there. I don't think I'm doing so good up here. But they're all singing the same song. While they may have different parts, they're all in the same group. And even that breaks down because the tenor cannot be the bass and the baritone at the same time. We understand that. But the Trinity is certainly seen. And what he is saying then is that not only does he want to be one with, or not only is he one with the Father, he wants us to be one with them. That's a great comfort to the Christian. It ought to be. We ought to be able to take comfort in the fact that God wants us to have that unity with Him. Look at verses 21 through 23. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. I want you to look at that verse 22 again. In the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Now, unity and uniformity are not the same. Uniformity almost universally always comes from the top down. There's an order that says, this is how it's going to be. Unity, however, comes from the individual deciding to go in the same direction. Unity and harmony are very, very closely aligned. Uniformity says there can be no difference. Unity says despite difference, we can still go in the same direction. I think in a local church, it's remarkable. The people that God brings in come from all different walks of life. I was just thinking about some of the people that we have that come to Maranatha. We have, as far as those that work, managers, we have mothers. You could put that as teachers and laborers as well, but managers, mothers, and even ministers. We have those that work on taxes, termites, and work in terminals. And we have some that work in retail, restaurants, and a good handful that are retired. Brother, I couldn't think of anything else that went with farming, all right? But I'm just saying we have a tremendous diversity of backgrounds and walks of life that all have something in common. Now, what is it we have in common? Certainly we have Christ in common, if you're a Christian. But while I'm going to spend some more time on unity in just for a minute, but I do want you to understand that there does have to be some uniformity in a church. Does that mean you want us all to look the same? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there does have to be something that we all understand cannot change and that we must conform ourselves to. Listen, when I was in boot camp, they taught us all how to dress the same. Everybody had to look the same. I mean, you got inspected and you needed to make sure that even the lines in your uniform were the same as the guys next to you, and they should be going up and down and not sideways. Or listen, I know some of you guys, you've gone to school before and you have squares. You know what it's from folding it all up and you just pull it up and you put it on? That's not good. That's free for tonight, okay? But we were taught to look all the same and to be all the same. But let me tell you, there is something that must be the same, something that rallies all these different people to help them go in the same direction. What is it? Doctrine. It's doctrine. Where do we get our doctrine from? We get it from God's Word. But we understand that we're one in doctrine. The idea... Let me give you one more example of the difference between unity and uniformity. When I was on a ship, we had different divisions, and we had different work centers within that division. And between divisions, there were some commonalities, and basically, there's a water line. And if you worked above the water line, you had a lot of commonalities with all the people that worked above the water line. And if you worked below the water line, you had commonalities with those guys. But there's not a whole lot of getting along with the guys that were below decks and the guys that were above decks. That's just the way it was, and it was just silly. Just petty differences that were exasperated. But I can remember one time we were going through the Straits of Hormuz. This is by Iran. And when you go through there, you're very close to their coastal waters. As a matter of fact, they claim, at least at that time, they claimed the Straits of Hormuz. And they have some different missile silos that are out there. And on this particular cruise, we were having a very, very difficult time with our generator. We couldn't keep power to the boat. And we were going to the Straits of Hormuz. And this, as a matter of fact, they had shipped in this big tractor trailer looking thing that was a generator. It was the size of a tractor trailer, the trailer part of the semi. And they put that on one of the missile decks that we had, and when that one went bad, they put another one on there. And we were carrying all these, but we were going through the Straits of Hormuz, and we lost power again. And so we just started slowly drifting, and right before we lost power, we were already close to the Iranian coastline. The council next to mine, which was the electronic warfare, he started saying something to the effect that somebody had was hitting us with a radar, and they were locked on, in a sense, and he could tell that with the signature, the electronic signature, and right before we lost power. That's not what you want to hear right before you lose power and you're drifting into a hostile country's coastal waters. That is their sovereignty, and they have a right to protect that, and they don't really, they take exception to an American warship coming into their coastal waters. And so what happened was those guys that were working below deck started working on the generators, and the guys that were not working below deck took some of the other responsibilities, and we took turns standing watch. You know, I don't know what you're going to do. Yes, there's a big puff of smoke coming. You know, you're not going to finish that sentence. But I'm saying the whole dynamic of that, of those relationships changed when there was a common purpose and a sense of well, in that instance, danger, but a sense of purpose gave us a unity to work together. I think about things like after 9/11, when a tragedy strikes, and we always say that America comes together. What happens? We put our differences aside, and we realize that there is a greater threat out there than the person living next door. Now, I don't think it should take a crisis in a church for people to put aside their petty differences and be able to work together to go in the same direction. We're not all the same, and God doesn't expect us all to look exactly the same or to dress exactly the same. Now, listen, we are to be fixed onto the same doctrine. Do you understand? And I can tell you, it is easy as a pastor if you just lay down the law. And how many of you have ever heard of a church that says, listen, you'd better cut your hair such and such way, and you'd better do this way, and you'd better look this way? They're called dictatorial pastors for a reason. Now, let me say this. Every church has to draw the line, and we're going to have standards in this church for leadership and those that are going to be able to minister. And so certainly we want to have standards, and they're not bad. But I'm telling you, for too long, there's just been a looking for uniformity rather than looking for unity. You say, well, what are you saying? It doesn't matter what I wear. It doesn't matter how it... No, listen, what I'm saying is, if you go to the Holy Spirit of God, I think He's going to help teach you. And I think there is a time, especially for young Christians, to begin learning about modesty. And there's a time for young Christians to understand and be shown from Scripture why this is important. But I think that if you are just going to put a rubber stamp and say, if you don't do this, then you're ungodly, then I think there's a problem. I think also that we allow our petty, not convictions, but sometimes our preferences. You say, what's a petty preference? Well, if somebody sits in your seat, do you get disgruntled? We laugh about that, but it still happens, right? I don't remember who it was telling me a story that somebody had sat in their parents' seat, and they decided they went home. It wasn't in this church, it was when they were younger. But they went home because somebody had sat in their seat. That's silliness. And somebody says, well, I don't like this children's ministry. I'd rather this children's ministry or I'd this or that. And there's just differences. But you know, when we see that there is an enemy that is lurking, seeking whom he can devour, you know what happens? The color of the wall and the color of the carpet and the pew, listen, that should all fade away. And we should realize that we can come together and work together for a common purpose. Now, I'm going to tell you, we have been very, very blessed, and I'm very, very thankful for the unity that God has given Maranatha Baptist Church. And I don't take that for granted. I pray about it. We work towards that. And we want to make sure that we understand that God has made everybody different. What if everybody had the same spiritual gift? You'd say, well, we'd be really lopsided, wouldn't we? You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God talks about being one body. And He talks about all the different parts that help it to operate, to function, to work together. Can you imagine if you had feet where your hands are supposed to be? That's not going to go very well. It doesn't work that way. God knows exactly how to fashion a body together in order for it to be able to function the way that it should. Likewise, God knows exactly what each church needs as far as spiritual gifts in order for it to function exactly as it should. So when we think about unity, we think about being one body. We think about being in one accord. We think about being in one spirit in Philippians 1:27. In Ephesians 4:13, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Now, I want you to see very quickly in verse 21 again. It says, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, listen, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I really want you to wrap your mind around that for just a moment. Wrap your mind around that. When we are working together for a common purpose and a common goal, we don't let our petty differences or our personalities get in the way of working towards that goal. It sends a loud and clear message to the world that they can't understand. Listen, I'll just tell you this. A moose lodge should not have more unity than Maranatha Baptist Church or any Baptist church. No secular gathering should have the same type of unity or camaraderie that a local independent church should have. Why? Because there should be such a unity that the world says, wow, they have purpose. They have a reason for being here in this world. And I believe that when we aspire and work towards that, you know what happens? God is able to use that church to accomplish some amazing things. Verse 24, it talks about, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Listen, the Lord desires us to be with Him. So He's preparing a place for us, as we know. We've talked about that already. And one day He's going to come back and take all of us up with Him. And I'll tell you, when He does that, it's going to be an answer to this prayer that He prayed. But He says not that only we would be with Him, not that we would just be in glory, but that we might also see His glory. I want you to think about that. Up on the Mount of Transfiguration, He revealed His glory. I would have liked to have been there. But I'll tell you, one day, we're going to see Him in His glory. But I believe in this context, I think He is saying that when we work together, you know what happens? We are giving the world a picture of His glory. They saw His miracles. They saw His deity in action. They looked at Him. They felt Him. They handled Him. They talked with Him. They prayed with Him. But they didn't see Him in all of His glory. Listen, there is so much more still of Him that we're going to be able to see when we're with Him in glory. He is unfathomable. And His glory is unfathomable. But we can look forward to it. I want to look back at the prayer just very quickly. I'm not going to read the whole chapter again, but I do want to rehearse what he had been praying for, the emphasis of his prayer. He prayed for the Father's glory. He prayed for His finished work on the cross, eternal life for all who believe, the teaching of the Word, even as He had diligently poured His life into the disciples. He prayed for the receiving and the believing of the Word, the security and sanctification of the saints through the truth, the loving unity of the saints with the Father and the Son, the unity of the saints together, and then, of course, the future abiding with Him in heaven. Listen, if those are important things for the Lord to pray, how much should we be praying for unity? How much should we be praying about those that we are sharing the gospel with to carry on the word after us? I don't know about you, but I was challenged. I pray for unity from time to time, but I can say it's been moved up on my radar, if I could put it that way. And I certainly don't want a crisis or something to have to come into the life of a church for us to realize, hey, you know what? We're all on the same team. I want to maintain the unity that God has given. But I think if we're going to do that, we need to remember to esteem others better than ourselves. I think we need to remember that our way is not the only way. And I think that we need to go to the Holy Spirit and look and see if the direction that the church is going is the right direction. That's important. Why? Because it's the congregation, right? I believe leadership ought to be going in the right direction, but it's the congregation that puts a stamp of approval on that direction. And so I'm praying that God will continue that spirit of unity, and I'm praying that even in that sense, the Lord's prayer will be answered right here at Maranatha Baptist Church, and continue to be answered. I'm thankful again for the unity that God has given. It's a valuable and something to be cherished, something to be strived for, and I pray that you will be praying for the same. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray that as we continue to move forward as a church, as a body of believers, I pray that you will continue to give us that spirit of unity. Lord, in the idea of uniformity, we want that doctrine. It must be the same for us to be able to have fellowship. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us, even with our differences and different opinions and different ideas, to be able to work together for a greater cause, to reach souls for you, to see new believers discipled, to see men and women be perfected, be completed for the work of the ministry. Lord, you're so very good to us. We thank you for all that you do in the midst of us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and ask the men to collect those prayer cards.